the Apostles' Creed series that we've been doing, and we want to continue on with the series this morning. I'm really excited about what God is going to do in and through these last few messages of this series. I really believe that they can be game changers for many of us, as we come. And so I want to start this morning by verbalizing the creed together as a community of faith. And so if we could see that on the screen today. All right, let's say this together. Let's just recite this together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. That just feels good to say that, doesn't it? Yeah, yeah. I want you to turn to the letter to the Philippians, if you would, this morning before I pray. Philippians chapter 2. Lord, we don't want to take any morning that we have together for granted. We want to consider every morning, a new time where you speak to us and where we can have our hearts renewed, where we can worship you and proclaim you as Lord, where we can fellowship with each other, where we can encourage one another, where we can receive, God, a touch from the Holy Spirit, receive power from you when we are in need and we're hurting. God, I don't want to take anything for granted. You're here, Lord. Your presence is here. And we believe that you are here wanting to work in our lives, wanting to speak to our lives. And so we invite you, Jesus, to come. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Beginning in verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we'll stop there in our reading. Amen. Now, we've been grounding ourselves in what we believe as Christians, and it seems odd to do so. But the reality is that so many Christians don't know the basic tenets of the Christian faith. They don't really know what they believe. There's some very basic truths that are expressed in the Scriptures. And we as believers, we need to know those, don't we? We need to understand them, and we need to embrace those truths that are in the Scriptures. And the Apostle Paul says that we believe that Jesus descended to the very depths. He left heaven. Think about this. Gave up the rights associated with being God the Son, and he became a man. And as a man, he took on this role of a servant, and he suffered, and he died a humiliating death on the cross. And then after hitting rock bottom, he was exalted by God the Father to the highest place. And he was given the name that's above every name. And it's just as the creed professed, proclaimed, Jesus conquered death. He ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God. Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father. Now, I want to encourage all of us today by answering a question. What does that mean for us, that he ascended to heaven? How does Jesus ascending to heaven affect our lives? And before I do that, we need to know that this idea that Jesus sits at the right hand of God is taken right out of Scripture. The psalmist says in Psalm 110, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And then Hebrews goes ahead and says the very same thing. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again and offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, that is Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, the scripture says he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For one by one, by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." Now, the writer says Jesus sat down because his work was finished. Now, you might remember that Jesus, right before he took his last breath on the cross, said these three words. You remember these words? "It is finished. It is finished." John chapter 19 and verse 30, it says that when Jesus had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, or with those words, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. He died. Now, what we need to know is that "it is finished" was not the cry of despair. It was the cry of triumph. And every last word of Old Testament prophecy that needed to be fulfilled in Jesus' life and in his death was finished. It was finished. Now, there's so many Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. There was an Old Testament prophecy about being sold for 30 pieces of silver. It was actually an Old Testament prophecy about the coming Messiah. There's a prophecy about being betrayed by a friend. There's a prophecy about being judged by a blasphemer. There's a prophecy about his beard being plucked out. There's a prophecy about his clothes being taken from him. There's a prophecy about him not having a single bone of his body broken. All prophecies and every single Bible prophecy about the Messiah was fulfilled in the life and the death of Jesus Christ. And so what we can say, it is finished. The prophecy is all completed. It's finished. And I think we need to know that every other religion, every other philosophy, simply offers good advice. And advice is something that you need to do in order for something to work, right? Yeah, you want something to work in your life, you go to somebody for advice. And they give you advice, and hopefully you put that into practice, and it works, right? Yeah. And so all that other religions can offer is advice. But the Christian faith is not simply just good advice. The message of Jesus is good news, not good advice, good news. And the news is this. When we think about news, news is past tense. News is something that's already happened. All news is something that's already taken place. Right? It's only new news to you because you haven't heard it. Huh? And so Jesus dying on the cross, rising from the dead, ascending to heaven, you know, this is good news. And one of the things that makes it complete is there's no more need to kill bulls and goats and rams and lambs, right? The Old Testament sacrifices, they didn't have any power to remove sin. Only thing they could do was cover up sin. They couldn't remove the sin from a person's life. Only thing the Old Testament sacrifices did was cover up sin. But because of Jesus, this is good news. There's no need for sacrificial system. There's no need for earthly priests. There's no need for an earthly temple. There's no need for annual pilgrimages to make sacrifices at the temple. It is finished. Jesus made the one and ultimate sacrifice for sin. Not just to cover sin, but he removes sin from our lives. How many think that's good news? Now, to start answering the question, what does it mean for us? Let me just bring it a little closer to you and to me. Jesus finishing work on the cross and his ascending to heaven, it means something. It means for those who have repented of their sin, who come to Jesus in faith, believing in him, all the judgment of God and punishment and penalty for our sin has been taken away. And because of Jesus, now that he has died, he was buried, he rose again, and he's ascended into heaven, now there's only pardon for you and me. Only forgiveness. This is the time, this is the day of God's forgiveness. I'm going to just say that to somebody because this is powerful. This is the time of God's forgiveness and grace. All because of Jesus being ascended to heaven. Now is the day of access to God. You and I can all have access to God. Now, the priest only had access to God once a year, twice a year, right? But we have access to God every moment of every day. We have continual access to God because Jesus is ascended and sits at the right hand of heaven. And so now for us, we don't have to try to gain God's favor with our activity. It's not Jesus' work plus our work. Are you with me? It's not Jesus' work plus our sincerity. It's not Jesus' work plus your vows to do better in the future. It's just Jesus' finished work, period. That's it. He sat down. It's done. And we don't have to do anything. Everything has been done by Jesus. We simply need to trust in and rely on the work of Jesus. He did what he did for you and me and mine, and then he sat down. He sat down. He did what he did for you, and then he sat down. It's finished. Now, when we get that deep in our souls, we will experience true freedom. We will enter into another dimension of worship that we haven't even known before. And not only that, when we really get that deep in our souls, it will lead us to gladly live our lives in ways that please him. We'll say, Lord, I want to do everything I can. I want to do everything I can with my life, with my mouth, with my thoughts, with my actions to please you. Because, Lord, the work that you did for me, and you finished that work, you brought it to completion, you didn't waver, you saw it to the end, and then you sat down at the right hand of your own Father. And you did it all for me, and I'm thinking, oh God, you did all this for me. Surely I can do some things for you, right? I can do some things for you. Now, I want to answer the question a little bit more. What does it mean for us that Jesus sat down? What does it mean that he's seated at the right hand of the Father? And I want to finish our time by looking at three things that Jesus, the ascended one, does for us. Three things Jesus, the ascended one, does for you and for me. The exalted, ascended Christ does three things. He saves us, he sustains us, and he prays for us. He saves us, he sustains us, and he prays for us. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he says in Ephesians chapter 2, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us," everybody say all of us, "all of us have also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our own flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you are saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved." I don't think they got it, so he had to say it twice. "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, listen. There's no way that you or I would ever follow Jesus on our own. None of us would ever follow Jesus on our own. Everything was stacked against us in receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. First of all, each one of us has the same spiritual condition. We were all born dead, the scripture says. Seems odd. Some oxymoron, right? But we were all born dead. Spiritually, we were out of touch with God. We were uninterested in connecting with God. We were unable to connect with God. We were born with this relentless craving and desire to satisfy all of our desires and satisfy all of our wants. And that's the only thing that we wanted to satisfy in our lives was ourselves, with no thought of God. That's the first thing that's stacked against us. Secondly, there's this seductive pull and powerful pull of the world system, which is full of greed and gain and lust, isn't there? And we were in that. Some of us were in it deep in that world. Everything about the world goes against the grain of God's will and God's heart. Everything about the world goes against God. And then there's this thing about, there's only one person who can convert a dead person. Hello? It's Jesus who is ascended. And he's seated in the place of glory and power. And it is his grace and it is his power who saves us. For it is by grace and his power that you are saved. The only reason you're here, the only reason you're a believer, is because of the power of the ascended Christ. That's the only reason. Now, again, this one fact ought to shape our worship in this place right here. Right? It should, I think two things should happen when we understand it. Man, it's all God. It's all about God. It's all about Jesus and what he's done in our lives. We can't take credit for where we're at and in our faith. And I think two things should happen. One, it ought to drive us to our knees in humble gratefulness. That's one. And two, it ought to bring us to our feet in exuberant praise. And we should have both things going on, you know, in this place because of what the ascended Christ's power has done in our souls and in our lives. He's changed us. Folks, he's changed us. He's done it. He's done it. And that's it's amazing. It's totally amazing. Now, the exalted Christ, he saves us. How many are saved? How many know him? How many have expressed your faith in Christ? Yeah. There's also this thing about the exalted, ascended Christ sustaining our lives. Now, we need to know that the Christian life is not just trying to convince ourselves that we're forgiven and then moving on the best we can. That's not the Christian life. Paul wrote earlier in Ephesians, he wrote this, he said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. He went on to say this, that power, that same power that's for us to sustain our lives, that same power, he says, is like the working of his mighty strength when he exerted Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of his heavenly realms, far above every rule, authority, power, and dominion, every title that can be given, not only in this present age and the age to come. He says the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, the same power that ascended Christ to heaven is the same power that's available for you and me to give you strength to go through every single thing in this earthly life. Pretty good resource. Pretty good power. Now, you and I wouldn't last an hour as a Christian were it not for the ascended Jesus and his power at work in your life, in my life. We would not last an hour. If all we had to do was rely on our own strength and our own wisdom, our situation is hopeless. If all we have to do is rely upon ourselves, there's no way we can keep going on. There's no way on earth we can keep going on. Now, we've all heard stories. Those who seem to have a strong faith, a vibrant faith in Christ, and then they fell away, and they aren't following, and they aren't serving Christ at all. Right? You know people personally like this. And the reason is that so many start the Christian race and they don't finish it because they don't realize the divine power that's available for them and to them. Listen, Jesus sits in the place of honor and in the place of all power. And it is his strength that sustains us as Christians. There's a scripture that says we can have every confidence to approach the throne of grace, right? In our times of need, so that he might give us what? Grace in those times. He might give us strength in those times. The reason that we call out to Jesus, go to that throne of grace, you know, because when we're in need, it's because we need strength. We need something supernatural to get us through, right? Because we've exhausted all of our efforts. We've exhausted all of our wisdom. We've exhausted all of our knowledge. And when we don't have it, we're empty. We're depleted. We're toast. And we need God to give us strength to sustain us, or we'll just walk away from it. We'll walk away from Jesus. And it's his power that... How many have ever had just deep heartache in your life? It's his power that sustains you in heartache. It's his power that sustains you and me in grief. It's his power that helps us withstand demonic attacks. It's his power that keeps us from giving up and giving in. It's his power that enables us to resist temptations. And it's that power from heaven that he wants to deposit in our souls to keep us and sustain us and to keep us moving one foot in front of the other and say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe in you. I trust you. I rely on you. I believe in you. I'm not giving up. I'm moving forward. I'm going forward with you. No matter what it looks like, I'm still moving forward with you. No matter how hard it is, I'm still moving forward with you. No matter how much I hurt, how much it aches inside of me, I'm still believing in you. I'm trusting you. I'm walking with you. Amen. There's a doxology at the end of the letter of Jude that says this: to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages and forevermore. Amen. It's the power of the risen and exalted and ascended Jesus that sustains you and me in this life with all of its struggles. And we have them, don't we? How does Jesus ascending to heaven affect our lives? Well, there's one more sobering thing that Jesus is doing right now, seated at God's right hand. Jesus is praying for you and me. Jesus, the one who suffered, the one who died, the one who was beaten, the one who was buried, rose again, ascended. Jesus is praying for you. If Hebrews chapter 7 says, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is praying for you. And when the Bible talks about intercession, it's talking about praying and pleading with God on behalf of another person who desperately needs God's intervention. That's what intercession is. You're pleading with God on behalf of another person. And Jesus is the great intercessor. And he was constantly praying for others when he was on the earth. Think about this. He prayed for those who were sick, didn't he? He prayed for those who were possessed by demons. He prayed for his disciples. Oh, Lord, he prayed for his disciples a lot. They needed prayer, didn't they? He even prayed for you and me when he was here on the earth because one of his last prayers was for those who would believe in him after his death and his resurrection. So he was praying for you and me way back then. Now Jesus, in his ministry of intercession in heaven, now he serves as our great intercessor in heaven. And Hebrews says something interesting. it says that Jesus' priesthood will last forever. It's permanent. That means that his prayers for you will never end. He'll never stop praying for you and me. He's praying for you constantly. Now, you might remember what Jesus said, Luke chapter 22. On the night Jesus was betrayed, Jesus predicted that all of his followers would deny him. You know this? Everyone said, "No, not me, Lord. I'm in it. Both feet. I'm with you, God. I'm with you, Jesus." Including Peter. Peter says, "Not me, Lord. I'll never deny you." And what happened? Three times. "I don't know the man." And Jesus, when we had this encounter with the disciples, he's talking about this. He's predicting that they'll betray him and they're all denying it. And Jesus said, turned to Peter, turned to Simon. He said, "Simon, Satan has asked to sift you, to sift all of you as wheat. But I've prayed for you." And he says, "I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you turn back, strengthen your brothers," he says. "And when you turn back, strengthen your brothers." Do you know the only reason that Peter turned around after denying Jesus three times was because of Jesus' prayers? "I prayed for you, Simon." Jesus is praying for you and me so that when we stumble, we don't stay down. Huh? This is the only reason we don't collapse with every crushing disappointment in our lives is because Jesus is praying for us. It's the only reason we keep going despite tragedies and setbacks and doubts is because Jesus, who sits in a position of power and strength next to the Father, is praying for you and me. That's the only reason we don't stay down. And think about this. Jesus is not just praying for you. Jesus is adding his prayer to every mother's prayer for their child. Jesus is adding his prayers to every wife or husband who's praying for their spouse. Jesus is adding his prayers to your prayers for your friend. Jesus is praying. I don't know about you, but I'm not the best prayer. I confess. It's hard sometimes to pray. Do you find it hard? It's hard sometimes to pray. It's hard sometimes to know what to pray. It's so, sometimes we get so caught up with life and it's hard, we forget to pray. And here, Jesus, how humbling it is that Jesus, from his throne, is praying for us. I don't know what to do with that. Do you? It's overwhelming, isn't it? Jesus prays for us. Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven. Amen? And he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. It is his power that saves us. Amen? It is his power and the prayers that sustains our lives. And if you've been knocked down, don't stay down. Jesus wants to strengthen you. Jesus wants to help you up. Jesus doesn't want you to stay down. He wants you to get back up. Amen? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to do what you do best. And that is to just, you take words from weak, finite person and somehow you take what you want and penetrate that into our hearts. You grip us. Come, Holy Spirit. Now, some of you are newer to the Vineyard, some of you are brand new, maybe even today. Our time, we always take time at the end of the service, our times we call ministry. And it's just an opportunity for you to reach up and out to Jesus and invite him to strengthen you, to help you up when you need help. That's it. And we believe that his power is ours and his power is available. And so many times we just don't take advantage of it. We don't take advantage of the opportunity. And some of you just, you might think, well, why do people come up? You know, I don't understand why people stand or step out in the aisle or people come up. It's because here's why people come up. Here's why people do that. Because knocked down, they don't want to stay down. Who wants to stay down, right? Nobody wants to stay down spiritually, emotionally. You know, we want people respond because they want the help of Jesus. That's it. That's all, right? So I just encourage you this morning, if there's something in your life where you need Jesus to sustain you, you need his strength, you need his power to sustain you, that you've been knocked, you're down, or you just feel like you're just walking through sand, you're through sludge, and you just, your faith is at just the lowest point it could possibly be, and you need him to raise you up, lift you up. I just invite you to stand right where you're at. Just stand. Just respond to him. I need him to sustain me. I need him to strengthen me. I need his help. I need him to pull me up. If that's you, just stand right where you're at. And all you're doing is say, I need Jesus to help me. Yeah? Yeah. Some of you know how to pray, have been trained to pray. Just look out and walk over and start praying for those. You need strength. You need power. You need sustaining. Now, some of you might just want to just raise your hand and say, I just thank God that he saved me. I just thank God. I just thank him that he saved me. He saved me. Just some of you today, you need to know that Jesus is praying for you. It's always good to have people praying, right, for you? But what better person could you have pray for you than Jesus himself? So he's praying for you. So I just invite all of you to stand. Let's just all stand. God, we thank you. That you are ascended and live and reign and rule in power. And that that power is ours. And that power is available to us. And that power is ours to walk in and live in. And we embrace your power today. We embrace you, Lord. And we call on you, God, to sustain us, keep us, raise us up, God. Those who are at the weakest point of their lives, God, raise them up and strengthen them. And let them know that it's you. You're exalted, Lord. It's finished. So we go with that in Jesus' name. In Jesus' exalted, glorious, ascended, victorious name. Amen. Amen. Be blessed.